Will to John chapter 1. We've been going through the series of discipleship. What is a disciple? What is a biblical disciple? Not a disciple as some churches and ministries may describe a disciple, but what does Jesus say? What does the Word of God say is a disciple? Because that's what counts. Amen? It's what God's Word says is what counts. We can't relegate this book to a fairy tale. We can't relegate this book to just containing some of the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I'm not going to dispute whether there may be other things that God has written, but we know God has written this. And I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to put all of this into practice. Amen? I'm not all alone on that, am I?
No.
Please say, I'm not all alone in that. Say, Pastor, you're not all alone. By the way, I do want to say thank you all for last week and your encouragement to me, to Kathy, this month being Pastor's Appreciation Month. I want you to know that we've been so blessed. We're so blessed to be a part of this church. We're blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. We're blessed to have the anointing and position that God has given us. We don't take it lightly. But I'm particularly blessed in how much love you have all poured out upon us in the last couple of weeks. It's been phenomenal. And thank you. I don't know what else to say. Thank you. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1. Let's read. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Again, we've been going through this series on discipleship. What is a biblical disciple? We looked at several things over the last few weeks. We looked at what price Jesus paid to be a disciple of the Father and how he willingly and submissively and completely performed the work of the cross so that you and I could have the freedom of coming to him as his children, to receive him as Lord and Savior. You know, if Jesus gave up on that, in the last final minutes of that cross, if he had finally said, came to the place where he said, Father, I'm not doing this anymore. Help me. There would have been, the Bible says, a legion of angels right there to help him. Would have taken right off that cross and you and I would have been lost forever. But Jesus hung on that cross completely to the place where he said, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. And now we have that gift of salvation. Aren't you glad for that today?
Amen.
Oh, Jesus set in motion the understanding of discipleship by his own demonstration that he performed the will of the Father. He said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. We looked at the fact that a disciple is to love God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. That a disciple esteems others as better than himself. That a disciple is to have a circumcised heart, a heart where the flesh of the world is cut away and it loses its importance, and the Spirit of God gains importance in our lives. Last week we looked at the fact that a disciple endures trials with joy. Now I will confess to you that I have not learned the complete art of being joyful in trials and tribulations. If you have, I would like to spend a lot of time with you, because I think every one of us would have to say that when trials and tribulations come our way, the furthest thing from our mind is being joyful in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Yet the Bible says that a disciple endures trials with joy, because trials reveal our faith in the Lord. Trials are used by God to develop our faith. You know, when you take a picture, we have a 35 millimeter camera. I've gone digital now. You can see the picture right off. You know, I've joined the instant world, I guess. But, you know, you have a 35 millimeter camera and you take a picture with that 35 millimeter camera. You know that there is a picture. That picture you took is inside that camera. It's on that film. Amen? It's there. It's there. It has to go through a process to become an actual picture that you can see and handle and put it in your photo album, but the picture is there. And if you were a part of that film, you would say you're going through some quite the trials when the photographer takes you and dips you into those chemicals that burn the image onto that film and then takes it and transfers it to paper. It goes through a trial. But yet it develops that picture into something that's quite beautiful. So is your faith developed by trials. And trials challenge your faith. Today I want us to look at the fifth point of this series. A disciple is one who is spiritually and emotionally moved by the Word of God and begins to take responsibility in its study. A biblical disciple is one who is spiritually and emotionally moved by the Word of God and begins to take responsibility in its study. We may be moved by the Word of God. That it's exciting to us when we hear preaching and teaching and listen to tapes and all. But do we go one step further and allow that emotional and spiritual excitement to drive us deeper into the Word? To study it. To know it. To have a love affair with the Word of God. We just read out of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord and not know His Word. It will be very, very surface. It will not be in depth at all. Because it is His Word is where He speaks to us. It's His Word that He gives us instruction. It's His Word that we start to learn His will.
Amen. Preaching.
For our lives and for the lives of this earth. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord that has any in-depth, any meaning, if you don't get into His Word. Because in the beginning was the Word. Before you ever existed, do you realize there was a whole bunch of stuff before you were born? Some people think that the whole world hinges on their life. And I got news for you. It doesn't. That's a profound statement, isn't it? You think about it. I've done many funerals. And I've done funerals for family. I did my mother's funeral. Hardest funeral I ever did. And you know something? She's been gone since 1991. And I have discovered something. After my mother died, life went on. The world didn't crumble because Mama died. The world didn't crumble because a president was shot. The world didn't crumble when somebody passed through death. And the world will not crumble when you die. But what we leave in this world can have everlasting effects. And the greatest everlasting effect that you can leave in this world is a legacy of a man or a woman that stood on the Word of God. Didn't falter. Didn't compromise. would you like to have on your tombstone written, he or she had a love affair with the Word of God? What a legacy to leave. Matthew Worrell had a love affair with the Word of God. Because in the beginning was the Word. Before I was born, the Word existed. When I die, the Word's going to exist. This is eternal. If we could just understand that, this is eternal. This isn't just a book that's put in your lap once in a while. This isn't a book that you just open up to read it once on occasion because you may not have anything else to do, or you may feel guilty because you haven't read it yet for the last week and a half or 2 weeks. This is eternal. It existed before time began. It existed before God said, let there be light. And there was light. It existed before then, and it will exist when God sets up his new kingdom. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's the day when the Word is really going to be alive to all of us. The Bible says that that place, the New Jerusalem, is going to be a place where there's not going to be any more sun, there's not going to be any more moon. Why? Because the light of Christ is going to illuminate and permeate everything. There will be no darkness. Can you imagine you can walk down the streets of gold in that new heaven and you're not even going to cast a shadow? Because shadows aren't allowed, because shadows are darkness. Because it's just going to permeate everything. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. This has eternal consequences. You having a problem in your life? This has the answer. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. This has the answers. You need an answer, man. Ask Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus is the Word, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You cannot have a depth of a relationship with Jesus Christ and not know Him through His Word. A disciple is spiritually and emotionally moved by the Word of God and begins to take responsibility in its study. You know, when Kathy and I got married, I thought I knew that woman. So I can talk about her because she's not here this morning. She's with the kids. She will get the tape. Yes, she will. She always gets the tape when she's not here just to keep me accountable. But I thought I knew her, and I found after I lived with that woman for a while, I didn't really know her. And I had to communicate with her, and I had to spend quality time with her, and I had to believe it or not, I had to listen to her. Wow. And wives, you need to listen to your husbands as well. We developed what I thought we had when we got married, I found we didn't have. What we had was that we got married. We had entered into a covenant relationship. All right? When you first receive Christ as Lord, you enter into a covenant relationship. You're married to Him, so to speak. You're joined together with Him for all eternity, but you don't know Him. He knows you, but you don't know Him. So I didn't know Kathy. I had to spend time with her. I had to listen to her. I needed to gain understanding. Boy, I had to gain understanding about her. She had to gain understanding about me. But you hear what I'm saying? What I'm talking about, I had a love affair with Kathy. Oh, and I still do. 30 years, and I still have a love affair with that woman. She just tickles me. She really does, you know? I'm a happily married man. I am, because of relationship. And that's what a disciple does as he is spiritually and emotionally. See, we want the spiritual, but sometimes some factions of Christianity wants to leave the emotion out. Oh man, what a dead marriage I'd have if I left the emotion out of being married to Kathy. Oh, that would be, man, that's where most marriages fall apart, because the emotion leaves. And many Christians fall away because they allow their emotions to get seared over. Because, see, God gave me my emotions. I'm made in His image, believe it or not. I'm made in His image. And He gave me emotions. My emotions are not to govern me, but nevertheless, I do have them. I get real happy. I get real joyful. I get madder than a hornet. I've got emotions. The emotions I am not to be dictated by, but they are also to be subjected to the Word of God. But when they're subjected to the Word of God, man, I get good fuzzy feelings about Jesus. You know, I can get caught up in all kinds of stuff in my office downstairs throughout the week. Telephone calls, home visits, hospital visits, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And in fact, Friday I was talking with Michelle downstairs, and we were talking about how just the busyness of ministry can rob us of getting into the Word of God. I don't know, maybe some of you think that I just spend all day every day up here just reading the Word of God and praying, and that's all I do. And it's by far not all I do. But I do a lot of that. But I find that the busyness of life will keep me from the Word. And when I purpose to sit down and say, God, I need You, and I know You need me. You want that relationship with me. God, I'm sitting down, I'm getting into Your Word. I just speak to me. And 9 times out of 10, I can sense. Emotionally, I can sense the Spirit of God right there, His Holy Spirit, to teach me and begin to open up His Word to me. He opens up things to me I don't share with you, because it's just for me. He chastises me. You ever been chastised by the Word of God? I bet you didn't go around spreading it around and telling people either. Oh, gosh, man, I'll tell you, this is a sin that I've been involved in. God spoke to me in His Word, and He told me that if I don't stop this, then He's going to be really mad with me, and He's just going to smack me side the head, I tell you. You don't go around saying that, do you? Why? Because it's very personal. You know, my kids, Lauren or John Matthew, if they get disciplined by dad, they don't, or by mom, they don't go around going, hey, guess what? Mom, dad, this is what they did to me. They chastised me royally. Boy, and I really deserved it. Man, this is what the hell. And, no, they don't. They keep it personal. The Word of God is personal. A disciple, a biblical disciple, is spiritually and emotionally moved by the Word of God and then begins to take the responsibility in its study. Look with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 119. And we're going to run through some scriptures here very quickly. Psalm 119, verse 11 through 16 says, Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. This is the writer of Psalm 119 is making some profound statements here. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I not sin against You. Your word, if I don't just read it to think about it, I take it and I hide it in my heart. I allow it to become a part of me. Then I not sin against You. It's God's word that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 tells us. And when I take God's word and I instill it into my heart, when I have that love affair with God's word and allow it to become a part of me, it becomes that red flag when I am tempted in sin. It's that red flag that goes, Matthew, you're heading down the wrong path. Matthew, don't do that. Matthew, that'll put a wedge between you and me. I don't want a wedge between you and me. It's His word that I hide in my heart, that I not sin against Him. He goes on to say, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Teach me, Lord. Teach me. He didn't say, teach me, Pastor Matthew. Teach me, John Bevere. Teach me. And I'm not saying, you know, whatever the teacher is, I'm not saying don't listen to them. But what I am saying is, do we cry out to God? If God chooses to use me, fine. If He chooses to use John Bevere, fine. If He chooses to use Michael Gant, fine. If He chooses to use Brian Gant tonight, fine. Whoever He chooses, that's His business. But do we cry out to God? God, teach me. Or do we cry out, Pastor, bless me? Cry out, God, teach me. Show me. Let it be between you and me. I hunger for you. I'm not hungering for preaching. I'm hungering for you. You, Lord, teach me your ways. Hallelujah. And you know something? He will. He may use me. He may use John Bevere. He may use whoever. It doesn't matter who it is. The fact is that do you hunger to hear God and have God impart to you His ways?
Right.
Hallelujah. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced. Emotion. Rejoice. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will take what is taught. I will take what is given. And now I am going to meditate on it. 9 Christians out of 10, I dare say, can sit and listen to preaching of the word, can listen to tapes, can listen to CDs, and 15 minutes later cannot tell you what the subject matter was in that message. Anybody been there besides me? I'm guilty. I've done it. Here he says, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate. I will think about it. I will ruminate on it. The word meditate there is the same Greek or Hebrew word that is used for a cow chewing its cud. Believe it or not. A cow eats the grass. What does the cow do? Chews on it some more, swallows it. Chews on it some more, swallows it. Why? Because the way that the cow's digestive system is designed, it must be chewed more than once. Most of us sit down to eat a dinner and we go, I watch my son. Oh man, we had kielbasa last night. He loves kielbasa. He goes, gone. Now look at this. How can you even enjoy that one bite? I know it's got a little greasy and it slides down the throat good, but chew the thing, will you? God's word is designed by God for His people to meditate on it. To ruminate on it, to chew the cud, to allow it to come back up in your spirit, to think more on it, to go back into the Word, read it more, study it more, pray on it. God, show me what you're saying here. Show me what you mean. Show me what I need out of this morsel of your Word. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word delight here, I loved it. I looked at it in Hebrew, and I was thinking delight going, oh boy, whoopee, you know? You know what I mean? You know, when you're really delighted about something, you just get all giddy, you know? And I looked it up in the Hebrew, and that's not quite what it means, although it leads that way. The word is shahah. Can you say that? Shahah. The word shahah, and it means to be delighted in, but it also means, excuse me, but this is what the Hebrew dictionary told me, to be fondled by. That's what it means. To be fondled by. To be fondled by the Word of God. To be fondled by the Holy Spirit. That God would wrap His arms around me through His Word, and that He would hug me, and that I could feel His touch. I could feel Him, just touching me, and hugging me, and loving up on me through His Word. Right. Through His Word. That's what the writer here is saying. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Fondle me in your word, Lord. You want to talk about emotion? That brings some emotion to me. That God would love me that much to say something that way. That he would use that kind of terminology. It's the relationship I am supposed to have with him and his word. Hallelujah. Look with me. Just flip. It's one page over in my Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. These are reasons why we need to have that love affair with the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. Your Word is a light to my path. God's Word is time and time and time again in the Scriptures as referred to as light and as a lamp. You don't need a light, you don't need a lamp if you're in darkness. Let me rephrase that. You need light and you need a lamp when you're in darkness. That sounds better, doesn't it? Let's get a little more theologically correct here. I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be theologically correct. We need it. Because in this world is darkness. All around us is darkness. And we need the Word. I'll share a little experience with you that happened in this building on Friday. I told Michelle not to tell anybody. Now I'm going to tell everybody. I came in after lunch, and I walked in the door and went downstairs. Michelle was in her office, and I said, "Hey, Michelle, how's it doing?" And I walked in, and right in the middle downstairs was this little snake. And my first inkling was garter snake, you know, no big deal. But when I looked at him, he didn't have the traditional green stripes, and then he got himself all in a coil and stood up like this, ready to strike. And his tail started going like that. And I went, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name." And I walked around him. I gave him a lot of respect because he looked like a baby rattler. And I went and I got a box. And Michelle and I, with a long pen, coaxed him into the box. And I called Betty down to the police station. And I said, "Betty, this is kind of an odd request of the police department, but I think I just caught a baby rattlesnake in the church." And she went, "What?" No, she didn't, actually. She was very calm. She says, "You've got to admit, this was very, very odd. I will get right on this. You got him secure?" I says, "Yeah, he's secure. He's fine." I said, "Okay, well." And then it turns out she ended up getting a hold of the Fish and Game Department, and an officer came, and he looked at it, and he said, "Boy, that sure does look like a rattlesnake, but it's not. It's a milk snake. Perfectly harmless. They can be quite vicious, but they're not venomous, you know." So he says, "Just take him outside and let him go." So I took him outside over to the river and through the woods where grandmother lives and let him go. But I tell you this because my first inkling was your protection. This was before the officer got here. I don't want any other snakes in this place, you know. And so I went and got my flashlight because I was going to go underneath. When you first come in the front door, there's the landing. Well, underneath that is a whole big, about a 4.5 foot tall crawl space in there where they used to keep all the wood for the old wood furnace years ago in this building. And I was going to go down there because you can look under the floor of the downstairs while you're under there. And I was going to go down there with my flashlight to see if there was any more of those little pets that we would need to get rid of before this morning. And I turned my flashlight on, and you know something? It was very dim. And I looked at that flashlight, and I said, "I'm going into darkness. I need something that's a lot brighter than this. If there's rattlesnakes down in there, I don't want to know that they're there because I feel them biting my legs and not see them." So I went down to Aubuchon's and got some new batteries. I never did go down there because he told me it wasn't poisonous, and don't worry about it. The point I make is that in that darkness downstairs could have been little slithery demons that could have caused me great harm if I didn't see them and protect myself from them. So I needed a flashlight that was bright. And the Word of God is to be the light lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. It is there because we walk in realms of darkness while we're in this world, and we need the light of Jesus to shine forth to show us where those demons are, where the work of the enemy is that wants to steal and to kill and to destroy you. And he will steal and he will kill and he will destroy you if you don't take the Word and allow the Word of God to be the light unto your feet, to be the lamp unto your path. Because we walk in areas of darkness and we need to shine the light of Jesus. And when we shine the light of Jesus, guess what happens? The demons will flee. Right. Submit to God and the devil will flee from you. Hallelujah. But you can't submit to God if you don't submit to his Word. People cry out, I don't understand why it doesn't work. I don't understand why this is going on in my life. I don't understand. This is God's Word. He said it. He meant it.
Right.
And He honors it. If you don't practice it, it's not going to work for you. It is not going to work for you. You had something you wanted to share?
Verse 130. It says, the entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Amen. Are you simple?
I am.
I'm a simple man. I really am, and I need something profound to help me through this life. Oh, praise the Lord. Where do I want to go? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip over a few scriptures, but there's a couple scriptures I really want us to see. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to quote before I read this. Again, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, which we have quoted several times throughout this series, where Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I was weary from holding it back, and I could not. It was like fire shut up in me. It's burning in me. And I try holding it back, and I can't hold it back. I need to share. I can't hold it back from my mouth. I can't hold it back from my life. I can't hold it back from my ministry. I can't hold it back from who I am, because His Word is in my heart. It becomes me. I become it. It becomes a part of me. It is the driving force of my life, is what Jeremiah was saying. Now look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. In the King James, it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study, or the word diligent in the Greek, is the word spoudazo. Can you say that? Spoudazo. I teach you Greek, man. Spoudazo. And it means to make effort. It means earnestness. It means to labor. It means to study. It means to exert oneself. It does not mean that you just sit and receive. It means that you study. This Bible was given to us to know. You know how I get to know my wife? I study her. I listen to her. I want to know what makes her tick. I haven't found it out yet, but I still want to know what makes her tick. I do know what makes her tick. It's the Spirit of God. She's a godly woman. She gets fiery at times, but she's a godly woman. God can get fiery at times, too, with His people. It says study. Make an effort. Earnestness. Labor. To exert oneself. What God is saying here, what Paul was saying to Timothy here, was don't be a spoon-fed Christian. Don't be a spoon-fed Christian. You know, when my kids were babies, we had to take a spoon and spoon it into their mouth. It didn't take long for them to get the idea, especially John Matthew. He learned very quickly on how to feed himself. But he started out by being spoon-fed. But it comes a place where you say, do it yourself. And there's old Christians that have been walking, quote, walking with the Lord for year after year after year after year after year. And they may not even have a concordance in their house so that they can learn how to look up verses. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Stop being a spoon-fed Christian. Number two, a disciple who is spiritually and emotionally moved by the word of God does not delegate study to someone else. Does not delegate study to someone else. A true biblical disciple will not say, I have not got the time. Because a true biblical disciple will find the time to read the word and to study it, to pray on it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to ingrain it, that it be hidden in their heart, that they not sin against it. There are all kinds of robbers that Satan will throw up in your life that will take away time that you need to devote to the Word of God. I know this is fanatical stuff, but it actually is very, very basic. Very, very basic. If I didn't have a time set aside with my wife every day, just to sit and talk with her, just to listen to her, just for her to listen to me, we'd have no communication, we'd have no real relationship. Study to show yourself proved unto God. So you stop being a spoon-fed Christian. Do not delegate study to someone else. And number three, practice what you learn. Very simple. Practice what you learn. Look with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul puts it a different way. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, am I in Philippians chapter 2? Yeah. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul is saying to the Philippian church here, he's saying, work out your own salvation. That's not talking about being lazy. That's talking about being diligent. It's talking about the word work out there in the Greek is katergazomai. Can you say that one? Katergazomai. Katergazomai. It really is a Greek word. And it means to work out. It means to strengthen. It means to render oneself fit. To do that from which something results. Measurable progress is what it means. When you work out your own salvation, you are strengthening your own salvation. It's not saying you have to work for it. It means to strengthen it. You have it. It's been given to you. If you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, say amen. Amen. Then you have salvation. You already have it. But now you've got to work it out. I have a body. It's getting older. And I find that when I do work out, for the next hour or so, I feel it. Yesterday, thank you very much, Rick, for your splitter that you loaned me, and I split wood all afternoon. And I'll tell you, when I sat down in my easy chair last night to study and to get more prepared for this morning, and I felt really good, and I'm laying there, you know, it's because it's an easy chair, you know, and a lazy boy, and I'm laying there, and I'm studying, and I'm looking at it really good, and I hear John Matthew in his bedroom after he put him to bed, and he says, hey, Dad, will you come in and talk me in again? Yeah, I will. So I put my stuff down. Folded the footrest down, and I went to stand up, and I went, oh, my goodness. I'll be right there, John. I felt like an old man. Yeah, okay. I mean, every inch of my body ached. You know why? Because I don't work out like I should. So my body isn't as strong as it should be. My brother John, in Iraq, he wrote to me a couple of weeks ago. He put me to shame. He told me, he says, Matthew, you know, because all the frustration, everything that I have to deal with over here, that I found that the only outlet that I really have besides prayer and study of God's Word is to work out in the gym. He says, this is what I do after I get up in the morning. And I didn't want to read it any further. 150 sit-ups, 150 push-ups, 300 squats, and then he works out for half an hour on a punching bag. And I'll bet you he can split wood with me for about 3 hours and get right up and keep right on going. Well, I'm going like this. You know why? Because I don't work out like I ought to. I'm gaining in that, by the way. But the point I'm making is that we take salvation so much for granted. There's power in salvation. It's not just that you're transferred out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's not that you just now gain salvation, that you're going to have eternity with the Father. Salvation is given to you to be a strong soldier for Christ in the now. But you only get strong if you will do what Paul said right here, is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Hallelujah. Work it out. Strengthen your salvation. Strengthen your relationship with the Lord. But it cannot happen if you don't have a love affair with the Word of God.
Right.
Last scripture, and I'll close with this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and this is a hard word. When we look at discipleship and having a love affair with God's Word where I am spiritually and emotionally moved by it and take responsibility for its study. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use," that's important to understand, "by reason of use, have their senses exercised, strengthened to discern both good and evil. So by this time you ought to be teachers." You need someone. You need someone. You cry out, "Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me." You need someone to impart to you. You need someone else to give to you. You haven't come to the place where you can take the Word of God and study it for yourself. Because ultimately the relationship you have with Jesus Christ does not hinge on me or any other teacher. It hinges on you and the Word. But if you have strengthened yourself, and if you have upgirded yourself in the Word of God, and you have allowed the Word of God to be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path, if you allow the Word of God to be sharper than any two-edged sword in your life, and to cut away the flesh of your life, and to be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and you allow that Word of God to become the righteousness and the power that it was written for, then you will become a teacher.
Right.
You will teach yourself. You will teach your children. You will teach your spouse. You will become a teacher in this church or some other church. You will become a teacher.
Right.
The body of Christ lacks teachers because there's too many people that want to be a spoon-fed Christian, that want to have it fed to them, given to them, and not get excited enough to where it's like Jeremiah said, it's shut up in my bones like fire. I can't, tried to hold it back and I couldn't hold it back. I had to teach. I had to give it out. I had to find somebody to disciple. I had to find somebody to mentor. I had to find somebody that will walk with me and I can walk with them in the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, man. It's when people get on fire for God's Word and have that love affair with God's Word, you will become a motivator and you will become a mover. God doesn't want His people to just sit in chairs and be, "Feed me, feed me, feed me," because there's too many. You know why I have a hard time when after I cut all that wood and why I was so sore, and I still actually have a few little sore spots right now, you know, it's because I don't work out enough. I don't strengthen my body like I should. And because of that, I would be less effective, if need be, to protect my family if there was ever a need to. Of course, the old man would come up and me, I'd get a big gun, you know. But if I strengthen myself in the Word, if I take that and bring it into the spiritual realm, if you will take that and bring it into the spiritual realm, you will be used by God to tear down strongholds. You will be used by God to help change somebody's life. You will be used by God to affect somebody for all eternity. Spoon-fed Christians don't affect much. You know why? Because they're spiritually fat. I don't know any other way of putting it. Spiritually overweight. God's called his people to be lean. Okay, what do they say in the Marines? Lean and mean. Lean and mean towards the devil. To be strong. To be able to find victory. Now, thanks be to God, who always causes us to be victorious in Christ.
Glory.
But the ones I find that find real, true victory in Christ are the ones that are lean and mean. Not fat and flat, if I can put it that way. They just sit. Get involved in what God is doing. Have a love affair for His Word. It will change your life. It will change your life. I don't know how else to put it. It will change your life. I don't know about you, but there's some parts of my life that still need changing. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not alone there, am I?
No,
all right, we need our lives changed. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But it is completed by Jesus, who is in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have a love affair with God. Have a love affair with God. But you can't if you don't have a love affair with His Word. And a true love affair is moved and takes responsibility for his own study. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and I ask you, Father.